Let us turn this evening in God's Word to the second book of Chronicles and reading from chapter 14. Second Chronicles chapter 14. It's on page 396 in our pew Bibles. We'll read this whole chapter together. Finding our verses, our text in verses 9 through 12. 9 through 12. So 2 Chronicles 14, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of a million men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresha. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Maresha. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Jerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Jerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. So far the reading of God's word, and our text is, as I mentioned, verses 9 through 12, the account of this Ethiopian and his men threatening Asa and Asa's response, and ultimately God's dealing with the Ethiopians. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, help! Help! Have you ever heard someone cry like that? Have you ever cried like that? Isn't it true to say, "Help! Help," that's why you cry out when you're in trouble. That's why you cry out when you're afraid. That's why you cry out when there's danger. That's why you cry out when you're weak. And now think of tonight and this being a prayer service. What's it all about? Isn't it simply this? That especially at the start of another growing season, and thinking too of all our needs and realizing that we can take nothing for granted, have we not come together expressly for this purpose, to unite as one and to cry out to God, saying, "Help! Help! Help!" You know, help is exactly what Asa says in our text. "Help us, O Lord our God." As you can see from verse 11, that's really the heart of his prayer. "Help us, O Lord our God," cried out by this king on the battlefields, and in great need and in great distress. He didn't mumble this. It wasn't a token prayer. It wasn't something that he just said quietly, no one could hear. No, this came from greatly inside his heart, raised up to heaven. "Help, O Lord our God." This evening, in preparation for a time of prayer, let's see what we can learn from Asa's cry. That's our theme. Learning from Asa's cry to the Lord for help. Learning from Asa's cry to the Lord for help. I have three things I want to highlight. First of all, the desperation that drives his prayer. The desperation that drives his prayer. Very clearly, Asa is desperate. You'd be too if you were in his shoes. Verse 9 tells us about an individual named Zerah. He's called an Ethiopian. And he has come into the land of Judah, and he has not come on friendly terms. No, he has come for war. He has come to conquer. He has come to pillage and to plunder, to kill and to destroy. How do we know that? Well, he has come with an army, with a 1,000,000-man army. 1,000,000 soldiers. 1,000,000 individuals, all armed and ready for war. What a sight that must have been. And what a threat to Judah. Notice too how the text tells us that in addition to the 1,000,000 men, Zerah had something extra at his disposal. Verse 9 says he had 300 chariots, which maybe means nothing to us until we think in terms of, let's say, jeeps. Or one commentator even suggested this was the equivalent of the modern day tank. In terms of what they represented, these chariots, the power and the advantage they gave to Zerah and to his army over Judah. And here now they were on the doorstep. They were at a place called Marishah, which was some 40 or 50 kilometers to the southwest of Jerusalem. It'd be a little bit like if we heard that ISIS was en masse in Hamilton and on their way to us. What a trial for Asa and for Judah. And very obviously they were not up to the fight. Sure, Asa organizes his troops. And we learn even that he has 500,000, if not more, which is not too shabby, to be sure. But still, he is outnumbered, more or less 2-1. And presumably, Asa has no chariots, whereas the enemy has 300 chariots. So there is no way, humanly speaking, that this can go well for Asa. Probably he is finished, and all Judah with him. This is it. This is the end. This is how they are going down. No wonder Asa is desperate. Who wouldn't be? And maybe you are thinking at this point, well, Pastor, that's all very interesting what you are telling us, but how does it really connect to us today? There is no 1,000,000-man army on our doorstep. And that's true. And yet, having said that, so maybe we're not facing the exact kind of threat that Asa was facing. No obvious enemies congregating and about to pounce and destroy. No human enemies as such. No other ones either. For example, there is no plague ravaging the land. And there is no widespread economic collapse that is spelling our inevitable ruin and destruction. We live as Asa was living in the first part of his reign, with a lot of rest and a lot of peace. All that is true. Although individually, some of you no doubt are dealing with great calamities and distresses in your life, in your body, in your family, and beyond. Still, as we think about all of this, and as we think about what Asa experiences here and his desperation, in spite of the overall good times we are enjoying still, isn't it true that just living in this world gives us some sense of understanding of Asa's desperation? I mean, here we are at the start of a new growing season. Hopefully, it starts soon. And some of you are part of that, with your farms, with your fruit trees, and so on. And don't you, and don't all of us realize, at least we should realize, that in terms of a harvest, in terms of great fruitfulness, none of us can ultimately make that happen. One of you farmers said to me a few weeks ago, when commenting about the early spring weather and what effect that might have on the fruit trees and the crops and so on, one of you said, look, there is so much that has to go right between now and the harvest, now and the fall. So much that has to go right, and so much of it beyond our control. And that's true, isn't it? Not that we don't have our work to do and our responsibilities to fulfill. And of course, we're to be diligent and faithful and to work hard. But in terms of the outcome, that's so beyond us. And are we not in that sense a lot like Asa? At least we ought to be, desperate for God's help, needing it so much. It is like Paul later writes in the New Testament. He's writing about another thing, but he says at one point, who gives the increase? Someone can water and plant and all those things, but who gives the increase? God does. So we stand before God as those who are in desperate need once more for Him to move, to work, to bless, and to provide. And the same thing is true actually for all of us in all our individual work. Remember when Moses one time was saying to the Israelites, back in Deuteronomy 8, that's a chapter in which he says to the people, listen, when you have eaten and are full, make sure you bless the Lord. Because it's all from Him. And your food, you're benefiting from your food, all of it. When you have eaten and are full, bless the Lord. And then Moses goes on and he says, in Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, he says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. So that means that every time we collect our check, or buy our groceries, or pay our bills, or enjoy something extra, something special, every time we ought to tell ourselves, God is giving this to me. God is blessing me with this. And if He should not bless me, and He is under no obligation to bless me, and so if He should not bless me, I will die. And all of this then is to say that when we hear in our text the desperate Asa, he's desperately crying out to God. And sure, on the one hand, he is facing a particular danger, and we're not in his situation, or we're not always in his situation, although we can be from time to time in one way or another. But even so, are we not always in desperate need for God to help? In the fields, in our workplaces, as we break open the books and study and work towards our degrees, in our family lives, as we raise up our children, as we live faithfully in this world, including also seeking to be steadfast in our Christian witness in this world. And then too, what about standing our guard against the terrible devil and being discerning and upright And how do we prevail against our own sinful tendencies that rise up again and again in rebellion and want to go their own way? Oh, truly we need the Lord so much for everything. And like Asa in that sense, we are desperate. Maybe not always consciously so, but then again, maybe this picture of Asa meeting this vast enemy and not sufficient in himself to overcome. Maybe this can remind you and me of our true situation over and over and over again. This is the way it is with us, left to ourselves. Always we are up against more than we can handle on our own. Always we are in desperate need of divine help. If he does not help, oh no. And given that, let us cry. Let us cry for help. That is, after all, what Asa does. And we hear his cry in this text. And what's very striking about this cry is the faith that marks it. That's our second point. The faith that marks Asa's cry. This is so helpful to see. For example, very clearly, Asa leans on God's power. Listen to his words in verse 11. Lord, he says, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Shouldn't we always remember these words? Asa is saying that the Lord does not need us. He never needs us to accomplish his plans. The Lord is not dependent on what we sometimes call manpower. Manpower. Isn't manpower what makes things happen in this world? At least so we think. Manpower, womanpower. The point isn't one or the other. The point is human power. We measure everything by it, don't we? Like we need so many people to do this or that. And if we're short, then we will not be able to accomplish what we have in view, or we'll have to work extra hard, or whatever it is. Asa had half the number of men that Zerah had. But what Asa is saying is that even if he was equal in manpower to Zerah, even if he could match Zerah's 1 million men, man for man, even if he could outnumber him, like let's say Asa had 2 million men, what Asa is saying is that manpower does not make the difference. It is not manpower that can save Asa and Judah. It is not manpower. It is God's power. Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with men or with those who have no power. You don't need us. You can do it all on your own. That's what Asa is saying. He had no power compared to Zerah. But for Asa, that did not matter. God does not depend on our power. And is this not, again, so important to keep in view? No matter what we are facing, whether it is this new growing season and many things needing to be done and many more things needing to go right, whether it's that or something else in our life, at work, in our family, in the church. You know, it's like we start every worship service when we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Think of that. What grand things we are proclaiming at the very start of worship. He made heaven and earth. He created all these things. How can he not possess, therefore, all power and be able to do all that needs doing? And how wise and right, therefore, that in all things we lean on God's power. One way to help us is to remember Asa's words and to say them regularly to the Lord. In times of crisis, in times, really in all times, and with all things, to say to him, Lord, it is nothing for you to help with many or with those who have no power. Even if we have much power, we never have enough power. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain to build it. So let us lean, like Asa does, on God's power. But second, in terms of the faith that marks this prayer, notice how Asa looks to God's covenant promises. Asa looks to God's covenant promises. Numerous times he makes use of the covenant name of the Lord. The Lord, he says, and every time, capital letters, Lord. So he's remembering especially the great I Am, the Lord who is the faithful covenant God. The Lord who has bound His name to His people and to their life. He will be their God. He has promised. So Asa can say in the midst of his prayer, O Lord, our God, we rest on You. And in Your name we go against this multitude. So Asa here is appealing to the fact that long before, the Lord God pledged Himself to be the God of His people and to be faithful to them and to be their help and their hope. And how can He go back on His word? This is powerful. And probably we do not do this nearly enough. Think how children sometimes say to their parents, but Mom, Dad, you promised. You promised we could have dessert. You promised we could go to the game. You promised me this new treat or toy. How many parents have heard that before? And sometimes children misuse that, it's true. Sometimes they twist the words of their parents. And a mom or dad's "we'll see" can be presented as a promise. That's never right when children do that. But let's say mom or dad has promised, say a new bike or a special trip or whatever else. How powerfully the child then can make their case. Mom, Dad, you said, you promised. And of course, even then sometimes parents cannot keep their promised word. That can happen. Although let every mom or dad be as faithful as possible. I'm telling myself that too. But now if we are talking about the Lord God, and if we are thinking of all that He has promised, including, say, in our baptism, when the Father pledged to be our Father, in all the fullness of that, and the Son to be our Savior, and the Spirit to live in us and to work in us, to help us, to lead us, and to bless us. Oh, all that God has promised, God has promised. And like Asa, let us never be afraid to hold God to account and to say to Him, as it were, Lord, our God, faithful, covenant-keeping Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have You not said? Have You not guaranteed? Have You not sealed even with the blood of Your Son? And signed and sealed also to me in the covenant that You would save me, that You would sanctify me, that You would supply for me for the sake of Your promise, Lord. Help, help, help. Asa leans on God's power. Asa looks to God's covenant. And notice too how Asa aims at God's praise. We hear that already when he says, in your name we go against this multitude. And then listen to Asa's last words. O Lord, You are our God. Do not let man prevail against You. It's like Asa is saying, Lord, for the glory of Your name, help us. So that You can be praised and exalted. So that no heathen nation can think itself mightier than You. Lord, for Your sake, help, help, help. Asa has learned in this moment to think beyond himself. He has learned what we all must learn, and that is that the Lord God is worthy of all our worship. The Lord God is in Himself inherently beautiful and glorious. He really is what the Bible says, great and greatly to be praised. If at all we don't see that, we are then still blind in our sin and hardened in our heart. Asa, in this moment, he saw it. And it is what compelled him all the more also to pray and to cry and to seek for God's intervention. Lord, let this be for your great glory. And see, all this together is the spirit of faith. And it must be our spirit as we pray. And as we cry to the Lord for help, believing that he can help. Believing that he has promised to help and wanting it above all for the praise of his name. And see, such prayer is blessed prayer. And that's our last point yet, the blessing that follows Asa's cry. The blessing, verse 12 says, so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And then the rest of the chapter tells how they were overthrown and how they were broken and how they could not recover and how Asa and his soldiers were able to plunder the camp of the Ethiopians and take away many goods. And even in that whole region, which appears to have been allied with the Ethiopians, the outcome is that Asa is able to defeat all the cities in that area, and that victory includes the reaping of great spoils. So there was blessing in response to Asa's cry, deliverance and victory. And don't we learn from this, congregation? Don't we learn from this that God loves to hear and to answer prayer? How important to think that through. And as a fruit of that, to have the conviction that God's help is triggered by prayer. Do you believe that? Is that not, again, why we came together tonight? Because on the one hand, we know we have so many reasons to cry for help. And at the same time, we believe that God hears the needy when they cry. He does. How our text should confirm that for us all and make us far more mindful and diligent in terms of seeking the Lord and His power, seeking Him every hour in all the ordinary things of life, and then also in those many moments when we can be troubled and overwhelmed and in danger. Isn't this a key point to seek the Lord? A key point, because maybe to our shame, how many times hasn't it happened, as James teaches us in the New Testament, we have not because we ask not. Or else if we ask amiss. That is, we ask only for us. We ask so that we might spend on our pleasures. What if Asa hadn't cried for help? You know, one of the saddest aspects to the life of Asa is that later in his life, he doesn't cry. Chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles tells about another threat. And instead of Asa in that moment crying to the Lord, he strips the gold and the precious metals from the temple and the palace, and he sends it over to another king. Can you help me with this new threat? How often isn't Asa in that moment a picture of you and me? Do we sometimes have not? Many times have not, because we ask not. Or what if Asa in this moment had cared only for himself and never mind the people, or never mind the Lord God rather? How would it have gone if his prayer was no more than a token? Lord, give us victory so that we can live our life as we please, so that we can continue to enjoy peace and safety for ourselves. By God's grace, in this moment, that was not Asa's prayer. No, he prayed, he cried, and God heard, and God blessed. Oh, how God blessed. And let us learn, therefore, truly and always to cry, help, Lord. Help. But maybe someone says, all right, but I have cried. And I've cried, I believe, in faith. And I've cried for God. But God hasn't done what I have asked. God didn't strike the Ethiopians in my life. He didn't make them run away. He didn't provide in my time of great need. Maybe when sickness struck, or when death visited your family, or when there was financial loss, or when there was family trouble or something else. And those situations are never easy, to be sure. What do we say to that? Well, one thing we can say is that what our text teaches concerning prayer is not the only thing Scripture teaches concerning prayer. And so in addition to crying to the Lord in our need and crying to Him in faith, we also have to learn to cry in submission to Him. That is to say, always acknowledging, not our will, Lord, but yours be done. Nothing about Asa's prayer bound God to do as he did. Always it is his sovereign good pleasure to help. And so in some situations he may choose to rescue and deliver. Meanwhile, in other situations he may choose not to rescue and deliver. But if so, even then, does he not promise still to sanctify the hardship, the trial, the suffering? And does he not also promise to give grace to endure? So that we can say, if the answer is not deliverance as we envision, still there is an answer, and still there is help, and still there is blessing. And we need to think of this yet in view of the ultimate provision the Lord God has made in His Son, Jesus Christ, and think how through Him, even to all who trust in Him, to every sinner, the Lord God has really given the best He could ever give, the best that could ever be given, ultimate deliverance from the greatest of enemies, sin, death, hell. Is that not what we experience through faith in the Savior? The most hateful of enemies, cut down and destroyed, already in principle through the cross work and the resurrection of the Savior, and someday in fullness and forever, never again those enemies to appear even on the horizon. And all this full and free for all who call on the Savior, all who fall to their knees and say, help, Lord. What a salvation we may know in Jesus Christ. And for such desperate sinners as we all are by nature, whether we realize it or not, what a salvation we may know in Jesus Christ. And let's not forget what that meant for Him, specifically when He was on earth. And at a certain point, He came to face no mere million-man army. No, but He came to face the devil and his whole dominion and the world united in its hostility and opposition to Him. And fiercer still, Christ came to bear the whole weight of sin and therein to endure the whole wrath of God, which ought to consume us. And think of this. Due to our sin, we have no right to expect any deliverance. It's so bad, even by nature, we don't want deliverance. But Christ bore the judgment, and through Him, sin and death are struck down and overthrown and broken and not able to recover, so that God also can hear us and help us. And He does, and He will, even for all who cry to Him for this life and forever. So then, like Asa, let's not cease to cry for help. Better than Asa, never cease crying for help. Yes, tonight and always, help, help, you will find. Even as you never stop asking, you will find He never stops helping. Amen.